This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the Messianic Message. This week's Torah portion is Vayigash. It's Genesis 44, starting at verse 18 to 47, verse 27. Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 28 is the Haftarah, and the Brit Hadashah is Luke 24, verses 30 to 48, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And Michael is going to pray for our meeting.
Father, we praise you and worship you. We thank you for this Shabbat. And as we study together all across the world, we thank you, Father, and we ask you to bless this study and be with Rick as he teaches. We praise you and worship you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's go to the very first part of our Torah portion. That is Genesis 14, 18. I'll read and then Michael will read. Oh, Michael said he can't get into his Bible online, so we'll go to Cheryl and then Gary and then Rick. We'll just go around the room here, and then we'll go around the room online. Genesis 44:18. Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and don't let your anger burn against your servant. For you are even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. You said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy can't leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will see my face no more.' When we came up to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, our father said, 'Go again and buy us a little food.'" Verse 26.
"But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life."
Go ahead, Cheryl.
"It will come about when he was... It will come about when he sees that he," I just can't see that well, but let me try again.
Okay.
I took my glasses off. That I might be better. Anyway, okay. Sorry, people. "It will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow for your servant, because surety for the lad had to be my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then let me hear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For now shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father.'"
Okay, and now let's go to Hillary. And would you read Genesis 45, 1 through 5? Oh, wait a minute. No, we're supposed to go. We're all getting messed up here. Okay, Gary wants to pass. It goes now to Rick. I forgot about us.
That's okay. And Joseph was unable to restrain himself before all those who were standing by him. And he called out, "Have everyone go out from me," so that no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And when they came near him, he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or displeased with yourselves because you sold me here. For Elohim sent me before you to preserve life."
Okay, and now Hillary. I'm so sorry, Hillary. Verses 6 through 10.
Sure. "For these 2 years has the family been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but Elohim. And he's made me a father to Pharaoh, an Adon of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus says your son Joseph, Elohim has made me Adon of all of Mitzrayim. Come down unto me, tarry not. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near unto me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have."
And Jeff, would you like to read Genesis 45, verses 11 through 15, please?
Sure. "And I will provide for you there, for there will be 5 more years of famine. So you do not become destitute, you, your household, and all that is yours. Behold, your eyes see as do the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. Therefore, tell my father all my glory in Egypt and all that you saw, but you must hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Then he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Afterwards, his brothers conversed with him.
Okay, sorry, I was muted. Okay, Julianne, the next 5, please.
"Now the report of it was heard." Oh, sorry. "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours."
And Debbie, verses 21 through 25, please.
"The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the journey. To each of them Joseph gave changes of clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of gold. To his father, he sent the following: 10 male donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 20 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread, and provision for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "See that you do not quarrel on the journey." So they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father.
And Brenda, verses 26 through 28, and then Bill, 46, verses 1 through 5.
The smaller amount or the larger? And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Mizraim." And Yaakov's heart ceased, for he did not believe them. But when they spoke to him all the words which Joseph had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of Yaakov, their father, revived. And Yisrael said, "Enough! My son Joseph is still alive. Let me go down and see him before I die."
Israel took everything he owned with him on his journey. He arrived at Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the Elohim of his father Yitzhak. In a vision at night, Elohim called to Yisrael. "Yaakov, Yaakov," he answered. "Here I am." He said, "I am Elohim, the Elohim of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. It is there that I will make you into a great nation. Not only will I go down with you to Egypt, but I will also bring you back here again." After Joseph has closed your eyes. So Yaakov left Beersheba, the sons of Yisrael brought Yaakov, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry them.
Susan, verses 6 through 10, please.
And they took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons, his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt: Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Yakin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman.
Okay, and Sarah.
The sons of Levi were Goshen, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron, and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Zered, Elon, and Jahiel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33.
And Vicky, verses 16 through 20, please.
And the sons of God, Siphion and Hagi, Shuni and Etzbon, Eri and Arodi and Areli, and the sons of Asher, Yimna and Yeshua and Yeshui and Beria and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beria, Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Yaakov, 16 beings. The sons of Rachel, Yaakov's wife, Yosef and Benjamin, and to Yosef in the land of Mitzrayim were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him.
And Joanne, 21 through 25, please.
The sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Echi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the children of Rachel who were born to Yaakov, in sum 14 people. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Yahzeel, Guni, Yetzer, and Shalem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore them to Yaakov, in sum 7 people. All the people belonging to Yaakov coming into Egypt, his direct descendants, not counting Yaakov's sons' wives, total 66. The sons of Yosef, born to him in Egypt, were 2 in number. Thus all the people in Yaakov's family who entered Egypt numbered 70.
Okay, Dawn, would you read from verses 28 through 34? Just finish the chapter, please.
Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians."
Okay, and F.S. Lee, would you want to read chapter 47, verses 1 through 5?
Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in this land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you."
And Glenn, verses 6 through 10, please.
The land of Mitzrayim is before you. In the best part of the land, settle your father and your brothers. Let them settle in the region of Goshen. And if you know that there are capable men among them, appoint them as chamberlains over the livestock that belongs to me. Then Yosef brought Yaakov, his father, and presented him to Pharaoh. And Yaakov blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Yaakov, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Yaakov answered Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourns have been 130 years. Few and bad have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not reached the lifespans of my forefathers in the days of their sojourns." Then Yaakov blessed Pharaoh and left Pharaoh's presence. So,
and Jimmy, verses 11 through 15, please.
Then Joseph placed his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Joseph nourished his father his brothers and all of his father's household with bread according to their families. There were no bread in all the land, the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all of the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For our money fails."
And Mary, verses 16 through 20, please.
Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I shall give you grain for your cattle, if money fails." And they brought their cattle to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the donkeys. And he fed them with bread for all their livestock for that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the second year and said to him, "We will not hide it from you, my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also has his herds with cattle. There is not anything left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why will we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed so we may live and not die, so that the land will not be desolate." And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt from Pharaoh for the Egyptians and sold each man's field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's.
As for the people, he moved them to the cities from one end of the border of Egypt even to the other end of it. Only he didn't buy the land of the priests, for the priests had a portion from Pharaoh and ate their portion which Pharaoh gave them. That is why they didn't sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh. Behold, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. It will happen at the harvest that you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four parts will be your own, for seed of the field, for your food, for them of your households, and for your little ones, food for your little ones." They said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests alone didn't become Pharaoh's. Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they got themselves possessions there and were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly. And that ends the Torah portion reading. And so we're going to have the teaching now from Rick.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the words that are read today. We ask that you put them in our hearts, that we would not forget them, that we would learn of the things that you have for us, and that you'd open our eyes and our understanding, that we would see the things you have for us in Yeshua's name. Amen.
You're going to have
to get that one. All right. Oh. All right. So this section I entitled "Preparing for the Bride." A lot of people would ask, "Well, how does this relate to Yeshua when he comes back and he's going to get his bride back from all the earth?" Well, it's pretty apparent to me when I looked at it that Joseph, he is acting as the Messiah. In fact, at one point he says that he is going to bring them into the land of Egypt as a great, my thoughts are gone again. Let's see. He,
wanted to bring them into the land as an escape from the famine that was all around them. They were sitting around and they were wondering what they were going to do. His father sent them into Egypt. Why? Because they needed seed. They needed not only seed, but needed grain and all the food they would need for the rest of that year. Because there was no land, in all the land, there was no food. This opens up in this reading with Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. I can only imagine how that would have been like for the brothers who had thought that he was already dead. They looked for him all throughout the land of Egypt when he went into the land the first time and then the second time. They couldn't find him. They were hoping that he was still alive because they were going to get him and bring him back to their father. This is according to the book of Jasher. When they couldn't find him, they thought he was dead. In fact, they said so as much that when Joseph asked of Benjamin, he said, do you have a little brother and a father? And they said, well, yes, we have an aged old man. He's our father, and our brother Benjamin is there. And he is tied to him in a way that it was so much so that if they took Benjamin from his sight, they were feared that Israel would have died at that time because his heart was so wrapped up in the little boy because he is all he had from Rachel, his wife, because he thought that Joseph was dead as well. The things that happen we don't understand until we look back over the years and see what Yahweh has done for us. As I look back over my lifespan, I can see where he has placed his hand on me to guide me along the path that he's placed me on. We should be thankful for all the times that he has allowed us to go through these events to allow us to grow and to mature in him and to lead others to him. The 10 brothers had every right to be afraid of Joseph, for he was number 2 in all of Egypt who could have killed them if he wanted to. And he had the power and authority to, because he accused them first. He knew who they were, but he wanted them to think that he didn't know who they were. He thought, if I would tell them that they are spies, I wanted to see how they would react. God puts us in these tests to see how we would react, not that he doesn't know, but we need to be revealed to us the things that are in our very hearts, in the deepest part of us, so that when the test comes, will pass it. And that's the thing that he wanted to see in his brothers, his enemies. They wanted to kill him at first. They wanted to throw him in the pit. They wanted to do away with him because he was a dreamer of dreams and they thought that he was after the inheritance. Well, he wasn't after the inheritance. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But he didn't know how that was going to happen. Sometimes God reveals things to us in dreams and in visions and words of knowledge. And we don't know how all this is going to fit together until we see the end result. And oftentimes it's not until we get to the end of our lives that we see how God has dealt with us, how God has dealt with the people in our lives to steer us in the right direction, a word and of encouragement, a word of knowledge from what he said to them to tell us. And sometimes it's just the circumstances themselves that steer us in the direction that he wants us to go. Considering Joseph in his life, we see that he was sold as a servant into Egypt. Did he complain about it? I don't see anywhere in Jasher or in the writings in Genesis that he showed that he complained about any aspect of the things that he went through. Rather, he got quickly busy in doing what the father was set him to do. And that was, first off, was in Potiphar's house. The man, he was very powerful in all the things that he did. And he set Joseph over all of his house other than his wife and himself. Only thing Potiphar cared for was going into his mouth, into his belly, and that's all he was to be concerned about. But as we see that he was wrongfully accused of trying to take advantage of Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown into prison. And then as time progressed, the head of the prison saw that God's hand was on Joseph. In fact, so much so that he put him in charge of all the things of that prison. He had no knowledge of all the comings and goings other than he placed them all under Joseph's command. So there was not a thing that happened in that house of the prison that didn't happen unless Joseph okayed it. So he was put in charge again. Now, it doesn't seem like a very good place to be put in charge of a dungeon. But when you are working for God, it doesn't matter how small or how it seems unbearable to think about being in charge of inmates. But as a prison guard, I can tell you, it's not always easy. There was times where I didn't know how it was going to work, how things were going to happen. But I put my trust in God. And I watched him through those times that God took care of me. He protected me. In fact, I had one inmate come up to me and said, give me $50 and I'll protect you. Well, here I am about 6'2" at that time. And it's like, why do I need your protection? God is going to protect me. And they just walked away from me. But I didn't know later on they were planning to kill me later on. And I was supposed to be working at the time, my last day working at that penitentiary. I was turning my uniforms in, and the assignments were given out. I was supposed to be working in the cafeteria. So I didn't know that at the time that they were planning to kill the guard on that day. But since Yahweh had already taken me out of that prison and I was put on a different path, that he protected me and me not being there, that didn't happen that day. So we don't know how God is going to use us or in our absence, how much that's going to speak to those around us, that God protected me even during those times. And we can see Joseph as he goes on through his life. Now he's in prison and he's forgotten again because the two people, or the one person for sure, the cupbearer was supposed to tell Pharaoh about Joseph and get him out of prison because he was unjustly put in prison. He didn't realize this, but God was using this as a testing time for him to develop and mature more so, because the next assignment he was going to get was going to be the number two guy, the viceroy of all of Egypt. Can you imagine here you're working in the street doing something and then you're thrusted into the vice presidency of the United States? You don't get to do that from ground zero to that position overnight. Although it seems though with our politics, that's usually what goes on. But here, in this case here, God was training him how to be a leader of not just 5 people, 10 people, but millions of people. He was so much in charge that Pharaoh had no knowledge of what was going on because everything was placed under his command. Not one thing moved in Egypt without Joseph's approval. Not one thing was sold out of his approval. Not one thing. And yet here we are. He's telling Pharaoh that this, the dream that you had, 2 dreams, they're 1 dream. And it is this, that there's going to be a famine in the land. It's going to be so great, so severe, you're not going to remember the times of plenty. So he had a plan. God already put the plan in his heart. And we have to ask ourselves, are we that person that if he decides to use us in ministry, are we ready and prepared to go and do the task that he set for us to do? In all this, he was always pointing his brothers back to Yahweh. Even though they rejected Joseph, Joseph never rejected them. He forgave them long before because he realized one thing, and that was God's hand was on his life, and no matter what happened, God was going to protect him and prepare him to do the task at hand. Are we that kind of person that can be ready to do that thing that he called us to do at the moment he calls us? Or are we just sitting back and say, well, somebody else can do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm too much afraid. But yet I don't see Joseph afraid of anything. From the time he was put into Potiphar's house all the way to the time that he was the number two guy in Egypt, he was never accused of being afraid. He was in prison, and yet he never rebelled against what God was doing. Oftentimes in our life, we just want to give up. We just want to walk the other way as Jonah did. go the other direction. I don't want to go to that place in Nineveh. They're not even going to pay attention to you, God. But you know, if he didn't preach that message that he was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days, a lot of people would have died. Thousands of people would have died who didn't know their right hand from the left hand. In the same case, when we look at Joseph, he was preparing the way for what we later see as the bride of Messiah. Because this same model is being used today when we see what's going on around us. God is shaping all of our destinies to one place, and that is to come to his place that he prepared for the bride, the woman in the wilderness, to prepare the way and the method that would feed the thousands and to take care of them. We don't have to worry about if we're going to have enough food to do this task. We don't have to be concerned about all the things and all the little intricacies about water and about food and about shelter. Yahweh already has that worked out. Joseph did not think once beyond that God was going to prepare it before it was needed. He gave him the mission before he even knew what the mission was. He revealed it in two different dreams that he was going to be in charge, but it wasn't the way he thought, nor his brothers. He was a humble leader by the time his brothers got to him in this Torah portion. In fact, they were so much afraid of him, they were shaking their boots, that we would say. Yet, Joseph said, don't be afraid. Because he was sent there ahead of them to prepare a place for them. Just as much as Yeshua said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you, I go to prepare a place for you so that you too can be with me. In this, we see that he prepared a place called Goshen. And Goshen was a very fertile place. It was the delta of the Nile. It was very rich in soil. It had grass for the cattle. In fact, this is a place where most Egyptians would not go because it was an abomination for them to be a herdsman, a cattleman, or anything to do with the herds, because they didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want to get their hands dirty with all this stuff. We see this around us even where we're at in Jordan, where they get the Egyptians to do their work because it's too much for them to do to get their hands dirty in getting garbage off the street that they threw on the ground. It's too difficult for them to pick up that piece of paper and put it in the trash. But rather, they would get the Egyptians to do it. Interesting thing, they would get the Egyptians who put us into slavery to do that job. And they treat them the same way. Just as much as people across the way, they treat other people in the same regard. Because they're not just like them. They're substandard to them. They will get them to do their task. They'll get a goy, somebody from the nation, to push that button on the Sabbath. Because it's beneath them to do work on the Sabbath that by pushing a button, they consider that work. Well, if it's so much work for you and it's a sin, then it's a sin for me. But Joseph never grumbled or complained about any of the things that they had him do. He went in and put his shoulder to the task, and he went and did the job that most people wouldn't want to do. Most people wouldn't want to work in a dungeon. Most people wouldn't want to work in Potiphar's house, never mind being the head of it. And if you had a heart like that, you wouldn't be put in charge of that either. But Joseph didn't think it was beneath him. He went and he managed Potiphar's house to the nth degree, to where nothing happened in that house that Potiphar knew about. Everything happened at his command. Everything ran smoothly until Potiphar's wife got an evil eye towards him. You see, we don't live in a vacuum. Okay, let me back this up a little bit. Joseph could have sinned and nobody would have known it. But then where would have Israel been at that point? Because I don't think God would have used him at that. Because he said, how can I do this evil deed with my master's wife? How could I do this before my God? He couldn't do it. A lot of times the test is not when somebody can see you committing sin, is when nobody can see you doing sin. that's when the true character, this back to the last time I taught, but the true character of a person is not when everybody sees what's going on. It's when they don't see what's going on. That's when the true test is. And what we do in private, it definitely affects what we do in public. In fact, with so much so, we don't live in a vacuum. We think that, as they said in Israel, oh, God doesn't see us. When they go to their basements and they have their idols set up and they bow down before it. Oh, God doesn't see this. And if he did, he's not even here. What difference does it make to me? I'll worship my God in secret. But he says, I'm going to reveal to the thing that you did in secret to everybody. They're going to know what you did. It's going to cause that. They're going to know it, that you are the one. In fact, they probably joined in with them too. That caused them to go into captivity. And yet, we all choose to do right or wrong all the time. And it, just because the enemy says, oh, nobody will see you do that, oh, it doesn't affect anybody else but you. What difference does it make to this person or that person that you're doing this lifestyle? Well, we don't live in a vacuum. When we sin, it affects the entire body. If I hurt my thumb, my toe knows I hurt my thumb because I'm jumping around because I hurt my thumb. I don't jump around that much, but it does hurt. If I stub my toe, my whole body knows I stub my toe. If I poke myself in the eye, then my whole body knows it. Just as much if I sin, that it affects the entire body. It's not done in secret, because somewhere along the line it's going to affect the decisions I make in the public. No politician makes these decisions and they don't think that, oh, they think that, oh, I'm going to be fine. I can do these things without anybody knowing it. And it doesn't affect anybody else but me. I'm the one getting wealthy off of this decision I made. That I sold arms to the Russians or the Chinese and I sold these secrets to them. It doesn't affect anybody because I'm going to get wealthy on that and I'm going to be able to get out. Well, tell that to the Walker family who wanted spending a lot of years in Leavenworth. They stole secrets and gave them to the Russians. And a lot of people are going to suffer because of that. So don't think for a second that what we do is in a vacuum. See, Joseph's brothers needed forgiveness. So they needed that in their life. Because they feared Joseph because he could have killed them at that moment when he saw them to begin with because of what they did to him. But he had compassion on them. They didn't understand what God was going to use him for. So in this whole thing that Joseph in a moment could have just said, okay, you're executed because you're a spy. And he would have been, nobody would have questioned him. But he would have known. And so would Yahweh. And then where would Israel be again? Everything is one step, then the next, then the next. He was righteous in everything that he did. He listened to what God had to say to him. He carried out those things, and he did those things according to what God said. In all of this, there is repentance and forgiveness. Sure, Joseph could have had them executed for being spies, and through the process of time, he forgave them. In this Torah portion, there is forgiveness and restoration, just as much as it is today. This wasn't just back then. There was repentance and forgiveness for those who want to be redeemed. You get to choose. You could get to choose whether you want to be redeemed, or you want to be in the house of God or not. And it doesn't seem to most people that it even matters. But for those who choose, the life is not always easy. But Yahweh will take us through it. He will bear us up on it. When we go through the hard times, when we go through the easy times, when we rejoice over the things that he's given us, when we can do that in all things, then he will truly bless us as he blessed Joseph and all that he did. Joseph never asked to be sold into slavery. Joseph never asked to be put in leadership. He didn't beg. He didn't barter. He didn't want it by all the ways that we can see here. He didn't go up to Potiphar and say, make me a leader and I'll make you rich. He never said that. But what he did was through his actions, he showed Potiphar that he was able to handle the stress of being in charge of his household, able to be the leader of his household. He felt safe with Joseph. Do people feel safe around us to where they can trust us and to assign us these positions? I was talking about this earlier with other people about being in leadership, how God has used other people in my life to show me what to do, to show me, to train me. And God put me in leadership so many different times that if I wasn't ready, I couldn't have done it. But there was one time where I wasn't ready, and I knew I wasn't ready. I had a store manager who said this. She said, well, either you take this promotion or you can step down and be a Salesforce associate. I said, what kind of choice is that? I couldn't believe she even offered it like that. But because of other people's desire to take my position away, oh, they got it. And they weren't happy. And I knew I wasn't ready to take the next promotion at that point. But you know, later on, he gave it back to me. A different position, a different place in the store in the same position. And I was ready for it then. So are we going to take these opportunities as God gives them to us? And as Yahweh reveals his son to us, are we going to go through these things and do the things that he wants us to do? Or are we just going to sit back and let somebody else do it? And he would actually use somebody else. But we are at this point in time in history that he's ready to come. And are we ready to come? Are we ready for his coming? Are we preparing the way for the bride, preparing the way for the groom, as John the Baptist was? There's much discussion on that topic alone. But with Joseph, he was ready and willing to do what God called him to do at that time. And are we ready and willing to do what God's called us at this time, on this end of the history? Because if we're not, we need to get check our heart and repent for the things that we've done. And we should be doing that all the time. In this Torah portion, there is forgiveness and restoration. All 12 brothers were reunited, and their father was reunited with Joseph. So what Yeshua does, he reunites us with the Father. But we have to choose to be under his kingship, be part of the kingdom. And if we're not part of the kingdom, how can we know who a Father is? He says to one of his disciples, who says, show us a Father and it will suffice for us. He says, have I been with you so long that you don't know who I am? He wasn't saying he was a Father, but he was the one that showed him the Father through what he did. He says, if you love me, then you love my Father. My Father will love you also. If you knew who I was, then you would also know who my Father is. God stepped into a human existence. He put away the things to judge us. And he said, I did not come to judge you. I came to show you how to live. And he said that in Matthew chapter 5. So in Matthew 6:9, through 15, it says, therefore you pray like this, because we always ask, well, how do we get to know who the kingdom is? What do we pray? What do we pray for? And how do we want him to teach us how to pray. So in Matthew 6:9 through 15, he says, therefore pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Indeed, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people and their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. This is what it means about the Father's business. To go about the Father's business is to go out and forgive those who have wronged us. Yes, there is consequence to be paid for the things that they have done and the things that we've done. There's consequences to be paid. But he forgives us. He restores us. And that's what Yeshua is about, his restoration of the kingdom. So when he died, all of us died with him. But when he rose again, the kingdom was restored back, not just back to Solomon's days, not back to David's days, but back to the Garden of Eden, the way it was meant to be, the way things were supposed to be at the very beginning. We were never meant to die. We were to be his servants forever, without end. We'll be able to do that, but we have to go through the process. We have to go through what's called death, and to be resurrected. We'll have to die to ourselves and to let him live through us. This is how the connection between Joseph and Yeshua is, that they were willing to put their own lives aside. And Yeshua paid the ultimate price for our sins against the kingdom, to where there was no restoration possible to come back to him. And the only way possible for us to come back to him was through his death. And when he resurrected, he allowed us to come back into the kingdom, to where we can live as citizens with him, to repent, to be forgiven, to be restored back to the Father. Because this is what this whole thing is about, to be restored back to the kingdom the way it was back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. If that's not the purpose of living, I don't know what is. We get to choose to get back in the kingdom. And we can choose to do what he says to do. We can choose these things. And then we get to do the things that are in the Torah without any hesitation, with one heart, one soul, and one mind. So the next time you feel like doing something that nobody would see you, think again. Because God sees you. It's not done in a vacuum. It is something that is done in front of him. He sees everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. And he says our hearts are will is wicked to the nth degree. And there's no way that we can make enough repentance on our own good deeds to pay that debt back. It took him to die to get us to come back to him, because without that we were lost totally and there was no hope for our redemption. And I give you blessings, and this is what I had to teach today.
Amen. Well, thank you, Rick. Appreciate that. Does anyone have a comment or a question? Anybody, speak up. Okay, well, I do. Go ahead, Julianne, and then Brenda.
Okay, it was just an experience I had in my early 20s. I was in a woman's self-help group, and you could come and just talk about some issues that you were going through. And there was this woman who, very young woman, just said to out loud that, you know, there's beauty in darkness, because we were talking about dark. And this woman shared her experience where she had some trauma with some family members as a young girl. And so the following week went around the group circle, and this woman of about 60 years of age was an RN nurse. And she had told that girl, you know what, you're talking about finding the beauty in the darkness no matter how dark it is. It was the first time in my life at 60 years of age I could turn the light off at night to go to sleep, because she had been brutalized by her grandfather and her father. And so the young lady responded, you know, now I understand the power of words. And if I could help you just by my words and my experience and sharing that you can now sleep in the dark. She says, I feel a little better about my experience. So it just reminded me of Rick said, you don't know why you're going through something, why the Lord has put you in a place, but you're always protected. And that if you speak, that you can bring comfort to someone you don't even know needs it through your experience and through your sharing of words. So thank you, Rick. It just reminded me of that.
Okay. Thank you for that, Julianne. Brenda.
Well, what Rick was saying earlier, and I really appreciate you opening up and telling us that you were a prison guard before, because you can understand more than anybody probably about what Joseph went through at that time in his life. But it reminded Bill and I about a time when we lived in South Dakota, and one of the guards, it was his last day on the job, and he was murdered by the inmates. And when you said that they were planning your death, it seems like maybe that's what inmates want to do, is kill people on their last day there. Do you think that's a natural thing? And I wonder if people hated Joseph there, or if they really loved him and respected him. I think they loved him and respected him myself, but I also loved it when you were talking about, let me get my notes. We need to be thankful to Yah for all the adversities that he allows us to go through. And I wrote down, because this is what strengthens us for things to come. When he tests us, he wants us to see how we will react. He wants us to know our heart and to learn his heart. That's how I wrote it. So I really thank you for your words today. That was just beautiful. You did a really great job of helping us to understand this Torah portion better. Thank you.
You're welcome. And as far as the part about where they plan to kill on the last day or not, I don't know how to speak to that, other than this is how the Father laid everything out. I believe that when our mission is done and something like that is planned, sometimes it allows that to happen. We don't know when our life is going to end, but we do need to know this, that God will protect us until our mission is finished. Whatever he has for us planned out, it is our responsibility to find out what his will is and to do what he said to do when he says to do it. This is how I've been living my life since I became a believer in Messiah. So I hope that answers your question.
Well, amen to that he does allow things to happen sometimes for our good and sometimes not, but he always turns it around for good. Thank you, Rick.
Dawn.
Just wanted to say amen, Rick, to that, what you just said. That was awesome. And also amen, Julian and Brenda too. Those were great comments as well. And thank you, Rick, for the teaching. And what I wrote down during what you were teaching, that kind of you brought out as a reminder from this Torah portion to me, is Joseph was trying to do what was right, but was seemingly punished rather than blessed repeatedly, but he never gave up and he kept serving Yahweh in faith anyway. Then finally, the blessing that came was more than he even imagined. He kept serving and doing what was right and stayed faithful and kept believing, and he didn't give up and he kept forgiving. And so to me, that is a big message from this, is, you know, just, sometimes it seems when we're trying to do what we believe we're supposed to be doing, it might seem like we're not accomplishing anything, or we might not be being blessed, and instead seems like things are going wrong, because that's the way it was for Joseph. Things kept going wrong and he kept ending up in bad places, but he kept believing and he kept doing what was right to honor the Father, instead of getting downcast or dejected or, you know, giving up. So that, I think, is the main point I got out of your message, Rick. Thank you for that. And also, I just love this Torah portion because it's my birthday, Torah portion, and today is actually my birthday, so they both fell together this year, which is really cool.
Thank you, Dawn. Joanne?
I was very touched by the teaching. Rick, I do thank you so much. My comment goes back to the beginning part of what you said. There's these nuggets where we can compare Joseph's life and Yeshua's, many, many nuggets. But the one thing you said was that the father, Jacob, in this case, sent Joseph into Egypt. Wait, Jacob didn't send him, the brothers did. Well, God, the Father. Okay, so sorry. As I was hearing it, I was hearing Yahweh sent Yeshua into the world, into Egypt. And then what you said was because that he sent him for seed. And since the Garden of Eden, since the fall, since the plan for Adam to be eternal, there's been no seed in the world until Yeshua. So I don't know. That just impacted me because look at the long wait that our Father has had for the seed to really bear fruit, even since Yeshua's manifestation on our earth, and the seed that has now been planted and it's gone out. And then at the end, you talked about how as we go about doing Father's business, there is restoration of the kingdom. Because we died with him, we're rising to that place, that Garden of Eden place, where there will be no death. And so what a motivation to serve in the kingdom and to put away anything that might be done in secret is a wonderful teaching. Wonderful.
Thank you, Joanne. Anybody else? Well, one of the random thoughts that I had was that, you know, we were talking about the restoration of the kingdom that is foretold in this Torah portion. But, you know, in this Torah portion, we don't find where the brothers repented to Joseph. All they did was accept his provision. And that is really the way that Yahweh's people have treated Yahweh and Yeshua from the beginning. They have accepted Yahweh's provision, but they have not repented. And that has been throughout the 3,500 years of Israel's existence. That's been the lament of Yahweh in all of the prophets, has it not been? Some other random thoughts that I had began with Genesis 44:22, and then followed up with that in verse 31, where in 22, we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And in verse 31, it says, and it will happen when he sees that the boy is no more, that he will die. Your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Well, there is a little bit of prophecy in there, in that the knowledge of the Father Yahweh and Yeshua Yahweh and the knowledge of the kingdom, and in fact the kingdom on earth, will die without Benjamin in the world. So now, who is Benjamin? Well, I've explained in former teachings and in much greater detail than I will now, that Benjamin is the type and shadow of those who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. Benjamin is the closest to the Father. And so he represents that Revelation 12:6 woman that flees to the wilderness of the people, like this family fled to Goshen. But it is because of us, it is because of Benjamin that Joseph knew that Jacob was still alive and existed. It is because of us today that we have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments, that there is evidence that Yahweh's kingdom exists and that it even exists on the earth. Anybody have a comment or question about that little the thought that I had. Okay, I'll go on to the next random thought. Genesis 45, 10 and 11. 45:10. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you will be near to me, you, your children, and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. By the way, that is the blessing that Yahweh gave to those who return to him with all of their heart, soul, and mind in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6. When at the end of it, he says, your children are going to be near to me. Okay, so we have that example of that prophecy starting right there in Genesis 45:10, and it will continue until all of us are in the land. So Goshen then becomes the type and shadow of the place where the Revelation 12:6 woman will be cared for. And then in verse 11, he says, there I will provide for you. See, in the wilderness of the people, he's going to provide for us. In Goshen, he provided for them. See, the connection there. And so they come and they dwell in the best part of the land in all the known world at that time, which was Egypt. And that's where they were kept safe. And then in Genesis 47, 16 and 17, it says, Joseph said to them, give me your livestock and I will give you food for your livestock if your money is gone. Now, why did he say that? Well, he said that because the people had come and said, we have no more money. We can't buy your food anymore. All our money is gone. Well, we are going to be facing this situation. But it's a special situation for us at the end when the New World Order takes away our ability to buy and sell because of the CBDC. All of our money is going to be gone. And what are people going to say? Give me a way to live. And Joseph back then said, well, give me your livestock and I'll give you food in exchange for, you know, barter. Let's barter. Give me all your livestock and I'll give you food. And in verse 17, they brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. He got everything. He didn't just get the livestock. He got the horses and the donkeys too. And he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Now, Egypt is the world, and back then it was where Yeshua kept his people safe. Of course, I just said that, you know, this wilderness of the people will be the end times Goshen or end times safe place, but the rest of the world is going to be going through this new world order business right here, where they're going to start taking everything the people have. Oh, that's the plan. We have been told you will own nothing. And by the way, you will like that. It's not that you will be happy, but that you will have to smile and say, oh, I'm so happy to be shut down in my life and have no privacy, and you own everything I have. Yeah. Genesis 47:21 says, as for the people, he moved them to the cities from one end of the border of Egypt to the other end of it. What do we have going on right now in America and in other places, in other westernized nations? We have people like Bill Gates buying up all the rural land, and the U.S. government is selling much of it to China as well. Well, so the result of that will be what happened to the people in Egypt under Joseph. The result of it will be to move the people to the cities where they can be corralled and controlled. But as Rick was saying, all of that may look bad to us until we escape from the world, but remember that it was from that situation that Yahweh rescued the Gentiles that were left in Egypt, that lived in Egypt, rather, and that left with the Israelites in the Exodus. Because, you know, it says that there was a mixed multitude. Well, they came out of those cities. Now, another conundrum that somebody usually brings up every year is Genesis 47:22. It says that Joseph did not buy the land of the priests, for the priests had a portion from Pharaoh and ate their portion which Pharaoh gave them. That's why they didn't sell their land. Now, that's a conundrum because that word priest there is not the word for the priests of Egypt, which are the magicians. It literally is the word Kohen. So who are these priests? Well, over the years, and this is just my opinion, the scriptures does not say what I'm about to say, but my opinion is that the Levites, those Kohen, received a land grant from Pharaoh because it was the Levites that Joseph had set over Pharaoh's flocks. Later, when Yeshua comes, we read about the shepherds feeding, taking care of the flocks, you know, looking over the flocks by night. Well, who was that? Well, that was the Levites, the temple Levites, looking over and taking care of the flocks because it was Sukkot, and they would do it at the other feasts as well, but in that instance it was Sukkot, and they were watching over those flocks so that they could provide those sacrifices for Sukkot. So, but you remember Pharaoh asked for Joseph to have the best shepherds. That was Pharaoh's words. I want the best shepherds from Jacob's family to come and take care of my flocks. I believe that Joseph said, okay, you Levites, come on over here and take care of Pharaoh's flocks. And in exchange, I'm going to give you a land grant. It will be your own land. And that land did not become part of what was sold back to Pharaoh. Okay, that was my random thoughts. Dawn.
Very good random thoughts. I had another thought on the priests. I had heard it taught also that the Pharaoh that was Pharaoh at the time of Joseph was actually Semitic. He wasn't actually like the Pharaoh that came after that did not know Joseph. But this Pharaoh would have been, you know, from the line of Shem, so related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the priests were probably Semitic, too, so that maybe they weren't exactly like what we think of as pharaohs, as Egyptians, but they were a Semitic tribe of Egyptians. And so then that would make sense, too, why they would be called Kohen. And why Pharaoh would have so much faith in Joseph and feel comfortable with him leading too. That's just a thought. But that's another reason I love this. Everything that you said, I just love this Torah portion because there's so many layers and so many wheels upon wheels and so many pictures that we can see. And like you were talking about, everybody ending up with nothing. All the Egyptians ended up with nothing, but the house of Israel was all provided for, and the priests were all provided for, but all the Egyptians, or those that you could arguably say were in the world, were part of the system. They trusted in the system, they trusted in Pharaoh, and they willingly, in my opinion, gave everything to Pharaoh and to the system and said, just take care of us. And I think that's what we can see right now in the United States especially, but also around the world, that everyone is just trusting in the system, trusting in the government, and willingly giving their freedom and selling out their inheritance for the government to take care of them.
And so I think we can see that going on right now, and we can see where that's going to end with the New World Order or whatever you want to call them, owning everything, you owning nothing, and being happy about it because you happily gave everything to them. So I think some people are going to be happy about it for a while. But, and then we know that on this next great American total solar eclipse that crosses over the United States in 2024 on Nisan 1, crosses the path of totality of the one from 2017, 7 years earlier. There are two paths of totality cross over in the southern tip of Illinois, which has been historically known, and you can look it up in Wikipedia or anywhere, as Little Egypt. And so it's a Tav being formed over the United States, the end, the Tav, being formed over the United States with X marks the spot over Little Egypt. So anyway, I just kind of think that that could be a sign in the heaven, oat, and just something to think about, because we have kind of been taken care of in Egypt for the last 200 years or so. We've had a safe place. We've had plenty in the land of Egypt, and maybe that time is coming to an end, and that hopefully, you know, his people will be provided for. I know his people will be provided for and will be taken out of Egypt back to his kingdom, are my thoughts.
Very good. Interesting thoughts. And I have to say that I don't think people would, reading this Torah portion, would think of Joseph as the father of the universal basic income. Anyway, Hillary.
Hi, Kim. Just love this teaching. Excellent. Just wanted to mention a couple of things that come to mind when I hear it. That the wilderness is Bamidbar, I believe I'm pronouncing it fairly correctly, in Hebrew, which is the wilderness of the word. And so Bamidbar, Dabar, word. And that Benjamin was the only tribe that didn't bow a knee to Esau, which I always comes to mind when we go through this Torah portion. I love the thought of that, that we're part of that tribe that didn't bow our knee to Pharaoh or to the New World Order or anything else of them. That's all. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Joanne.
I find it interesting when you were commenting about it's the Egyptians that are hired to do the pickup of the streets and the garbage in the streets. And I can remember living in California many years ago and how it was understood that only the migrant workers, would be able to stand the weather and the work of picking our lettuce and so forth. And now with some estimated 5 million new people flooding over the southern border, and into Florida in ships or boats or whatever they can manage to float, how many people are going to know that only the government's going to be able to take care of them, and only Yeshua's people are going to be able to trust that somehow there will be provision? And as bartering becomes a way of life, that'll be new to so many.
Yes. Good comment, but I want to also talk about the Egyptians and how they're treated here in Jordan. They come here from Egypt to try to earn a higher wage and send money back to their families in Egypt. But what we have discovered, especially, well, we've known it for 7 years, but it became really a reality, with the people working on the farm. We were, asked if we want Egyptians or Jordanians and to work on the farm to take care of the trees. And we chose to have Egypt or have Jordanians help us because the neighbors around are Jordanian, and we, you know, want to start building relationship with them. But the difference in paying a Jordanian and paying an Egyptian is that you pay Jordanians by the hour. And however many hours they work, you pay them by the hour. But the Egyptians work by the day. And so you pay them for the day, and then you can work them longer, you see. Well, I believe that's unjust. And I said that to the person. I don't believe that's the way that things ought to be done. We don't do unequal weights and measures. And so if we hire Egyptians, we're going to pay them by the hour as well. And if Jordanians are working amongst those people, they're going to work the same and get the same wage. But that's how they're treated here. And, you know, like Rick was saying, they have the menial jobs. They're the street sweepers and the trash picker-uppers, and, you know, that's what they do. But I got to tell you that Egyptians are not people you want to mess with. And the reason I know that is because I have watched them pick up refrigerators and washers and other appliances off of trucks, put them on their backs, and walk upstairs with them on their back. One Egyptian. Not two or three pushing and lugging and pulling. I'm talking about one Egyptian. And believe me, I have a big refrigerator, and I have watched this happen. I've watched that same thing go down the stairs on one Egyptian's back. So they are humble people, and they will do the menial tasks, but I don't want to get crosswise with any of them. Okay, that's my little comment about Egyptians. By the way, Yahweh calls Egypt my people, Egypt. And he calls them that because his people, the Jews, went back to Egypt. And also, you know, there are some historians that say that not all of the Israelites came out of Egypt. So, you know, we'd better be careful who we're treating badly among the Egyptians and the Jordanians. We need to be careful of that. Anybody else? Yeah, Cheryl. Can you come and speak in the microphone?
I just wanted to say that this Torah portion always makes me cry. The whole big picture is how Yahweh takes care of his people. It's just beautiful. Rick, you did a marvelous job in teaching, and I've liked all the comments from the group today, and as well as you, Kimberly. But anyway, this portion is just so precious. Precious.
Thank you, Cheryl. Was it Sarah? Did you have your hand up, or so? Susan had your hand up, I guess, and then Sarah first, and then Susan.
Oh, I just wanted to say yes. I cried last week. I did cry. It was very sad, and I'm feeling a bit better this week. But it is a sad portion, but it is very beautiful. Yes. Very moving.
Amen. Susan.
Yes, thank you for all the comments. It is just really amazing Torah portion. And I know last week everybody, well, there were a few witnesses saying how they cried. And back in the 90s, I remember reading through this. I didn't know it was a Torah portion then, but we were reading through the Bible. And with my two children, and I just got overcome with such emotion, and I could not account for it. And I've looked back in the years and realized it was kind of a landmark in that I would look back to, not in front of. But I have a question about Genesis 46, 26 and 27. Basically, the numbers coming out, 66, and then they get to 70 in the next verse, 27. And, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but the only way they can do from 66 to 70 is to add in Joseph's wife. In my eyes right now, just according to the numbers, but they didn't count the wives in the number 66. So I thought that was interesting that if it is Joseph's wife that is being counted, that's kind of amazing in terms of Yeshua being like Joseph and the wife, the bride. So I just your feedback on that.
Okay, well, I have a different answer than that, and I suspect that Rick has the same answer, so I'll let Rick answer it.
There, I wondered the same thing about the difference in the numbers, and I did some research on it. The three you can count for right away is Joseph and his two sons. That would make it up to 69. Well, there's another person that's talked about a little later, Jochebed, the mother of Moses and Aaron. Jochebed was born apparently along the way into Egypt, and that's how you got to 70. So Amram was born after they went in, and he was the husband of Jochebed, who turns out to be his aunt. That is unthinkable, but this is a different custom back then, what they were allowed to do, marrying and having children. But this, a lot of people, there are some things I was thinking about this earlier, was the amount of time that they were there in Egypt was not that long compared to what a lot of commentators say, oh, they were there 400 years or some 300 odd years. But when you look at the numbers and going into Egypt and the people there, this is why it's important to see this whole bunch of people's names being listed. These people, Merari and some of the other ones that we talked about on a regular basis, the list is right here on who went in. So these guys are not that far away from the Exodus later on. In fact, one of the points I was going to bring out what Joseph had said was that they are fleeing the desert into Egypt, into a really good fertile place. Well, the reason they come out of Egypt was to go in to get the word of God and give it to them at Mount Sinai, and that Yahweh was bringing them back out in honor of what he told Abraham, is that they would come back in at a certain time, back to the same place where Abraham was when he was given that promise. So it wasn't 400 years they were in the land. You look at the names and how old they were and all this later on, that it's a relatively short time that they're there, but yet they got Yahweh, this is not a miracle, multiply them like you would wheat. I mean, they just multiply like rabbits, you know. So in fact, there were so many that they were saying they were everywhere. They were loathing Israel because there were so many of them. They got busy and multiplied. They did exactly what God told them to do.
Well, I have a little different answer for that. Joseph is actually mentioned in the list of the 66 up here in 46:19. And then it is correct that there are two that are the two souls that were born in Egypt who were also from Jacob, and that's Manasseh and Ephraim. So now you're up to 68. Jochebed could be one of them, but another one that isn't mentioned in this list is Jacob himself. It says these are from Jacob, but we have to put Jacob in the list. And so that's how I come up with the 70. Dawn?
Actually, that's exactly what I was going to say. It says 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt were 66. So then Jacob is 67. And then I have Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim making 70. But you pointed out that Joseph was at the top. But in 26, it says that those who went with Jacob into Egypt, Joseph went before Jacob. So I thought that the 66 included those that just went with Jacob. Then Jacob was 67, and then Joseph and his two sons made 70.
Yeah, I thought about that too, but over the years I have thought, because the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin are listed in verse 19. But I do see it that other way. You want to say something, Cheryl?
No.
Oh, Cheryl's standing in front of the heater.
But I am enjoying all of this. All of it.
Okay. Anybody else have anything before we move on to the Haftarah?
Yes, I just wanted to bring up Avi Mordecai teaching this past week on Hebrew Nation, that he believes that Yeshua was only here for 1 year, not 3.5 years like some people, that he would have only been here ministering from one Passover to the next Passover when they killed him. And it's interesting that the year he mentions is 2027 being the year that 6,000 years would be up from creation. So that's kind of interesting with the 2024, isn't it?
Well, it is interesting, and of course, you know, other people, and I believe this, that Yeshua started his ministry actually at Sukkot, that, you know, his 40 days of fasting started with Elul 1 and went through Yom Kippur, where he came down and he was baptized to be prepared for Yom Kippur, and then there was Sukkot, and that means then that I personally believe Yeshua's ministry was roughly 18 months, a year and a half. And then some people believe that, you know, I've heard 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28 are the years that we count back 2,000 years, and we find that that's when Yeshua was crucified, or, you know, that's when he's going to return or whatever. I know that there are people that believe he started his ministry at a Passover, and I personally believe it was at Sukkot. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the Haftarah, which is Ezekiel 37, 15 through 28, and it's Michael's turn to read.
Gotta get through
it. And Michael is getting to it. 15.
All right. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a single stick and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, belonging to Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. Then join them together into a single stick so that they become one in your hand. When your people ask you, won't you explain to us what you mean by these things? Tell them this is what the Lord Elohim says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and put them together with the stick of Judah. I will make them into a single stick so that they become one in my hand. When the sticks you have written on are in your hand and in full view of the people,
Okay, and then Rick, verses 21 through 25, please.
And speak to them, thus says the Master Yahweh, see, I am taking the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and shall gather them from all around, and I shall bring them into their land. And I shall make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One sovereign shall be sovereign over them all, and let them no longer be two nations, but let them no longer be divided into two regions. And they shall no longer defile themselves with their idols and with their disgusting matters, nor with any other of their transgressions. And I shall save them from in all their dwelling places in which they have sinned. And I shall cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their Elohim. While David, my servant, is sovereign over them, they shall all have one shepherd and walk in my righteous right rulings and guard my laws and shall do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell in it, and they and their children and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever.
Cheryl, do you want to read the next? Do you want to read the next three one, Cheryl, from 26 to 28?
And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, their Elohim, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, Elohim, who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever.
Okay. Anyone have a comment or question about this passage? One of the things I see here, which is, you know, directly related to Joseph, of course, is the restoration and reunification of the 12 tribes, not as two kingdoms, not as two separate peoples, but as one people. And when this happens, we will be given a covenant of peace. That's the same covenant that was given to Pinchas, to Phinehas, when he went in and killed Cosby and Zimri and Cosby in the tabernacle. So he had this covenant of peace for himself and his line from that time, 3,500 years ago, to now. But we have to wait until everyone is restored. Anybody else? Dawn.
I just find it really interesting that right after this passage where the two become one and they're united, then we have the attack of Gog and Magog in chapter 38. And so I kind of think that that is chronological in what's coming, is that as the two are becoming one and the Jews realize who Yeshua is, perhaps that is when Gog comes in to invade, to put a stop to the whole uniting deal. So that those are my thoughts.
Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Well, then let's go on to the Brit Hadashah, which is Luke 24, verses 30 to 48. Luke 24. Verses 30 to 48. Okay, and the next one to read is Jeff. Would you read Luke 24, 30 to 35, please?
Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
And Roger, would you read up to verse 40, please? 36 through 40.
36 through 40. They were still talking about it when there was, when they were still talking about it, when then he was standing among them. Startled and terrified, they thought they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, why are you so upset? Why are these doubts welling up within time? Look at the hands and the feet and my feet. Is it I, myself? Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone, as you can see I do. 40. As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet.
Okay, thank you. Julianne, 41 through 45.
But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
And Debbie, 46, 47, and 48, please. Debbie? Okay, Brenda, 46, 47, and 48, please. That ends the Brit Hadashah for this portion.
Okay. And said to them, thus it... Wait. Is that right? 46?
Yes.
Okay. And said to them, thus it has been written, and so it was necessary for HaMashiach to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Yerushalayim. And you are witnesses of these.
Okay, thank you. When 44, where Yeshua is talking, this is what I told you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Part of that would be him showing them how Joseph was a type and shadow of himself in all the things that were being fulfilled between Joseph and the family. And part of it would have been what was in Ezekiel 37, where the restoration and reunification of the family would happen because they would become one in his hand. Whose hand? Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? He is Yahweh walking around in the flesh. That's the things that he would have been telling them. Anybody else?
That was good.
Julianne.
Yes, just a quick interpretation. My Bible says spirit, others say ghost. What is the correct translation?
Well, it depends on which translation you're reading. The Greek term, and I don't know which verse it is that it's that you're talking about here. Let me see if I can. Which verse are you referring to?
Verse 38, spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.
Well, my Luke 24:38 says, okay, it's 39. Okay, there's the word that I couldn't find. Let's go to the Greek term for spirit, which some translations translate as spirit and some translate as ghost. That Greek word is pneuma, and it means breath. But one of its, in the LXX, one of the related Hebrew words is neshama. Neshama is the breath that Yahweh breathed into Adam. The other word is ruach, which we know what ruach means. That's mostly when we say ruach, we understand that that is the spirit of the united Father and Son. Rick has a comment on that too.
Something else on this one topic here on ghost and spirit, it all depends what version you're reading. In the old English, that spirit and ghost was not what it is today in our modern English. So spirit back then was ghost, what we use today as an apparition, where the other term for spirit or ghost in the old English and spirit are what we use today. So the ghost, spirit, and you flip them around from the modern English. It's in the King James, it'd be one way. In the modern English, it'd be translated the same word, but the opposite way. So that's what I learned out of that.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else want to respond to that? Glenn.
Yeah, I was just going to say, ruach not only means breath, but it means and spirit, but it means wind. And neshama, I think usually, right, seems like to me, and I'm just going by my bad memory, that they usually refer to it as soul.
Thank you. Yes. Does that answer your question, Julianne? Does that help?
It does. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I believe that somebody's mic is off.
Yes, it was off, and I was asking anybody else have a comment before we go on to the next Torah portion, and then I heard nothing, and so I said, okay, let's go on to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, Susan, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, please.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But Elohim, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Messiah. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him.
Sarah, verses 6 through 10, please.
Just lost my place. Oh, there we go. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you. All right. Well, anybody have a comment or question about this Brit Hadashah passage? Joseph gave his brothers grace, and he saved them because of the faith that they had, that they walked according to his word. Go back to Jacob and bring Benjamin. And then when they brought Benjamin, he said, go back to Jacob and bring Jacob and all the family. So it's about, we're saved because we get grace, and we express that by what we do. We express who we belong to by what we do. Our faith is a walk. It's not just that, you know, you say one time, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and now forevermore, you're saved, and you can go out and just, you know, willy-nilly just keep disobeying the commandments. No. The brothers were given grace by Joseph, but they had to walk to do what he told them to do. Anybody else? Okay, well, I guess then that ends our Torah portion for today. Everybody's comments were very good, and this is one of my favorite. I have favorite Torah portions. You might hear me during this year say this one is my favorite or one of my favorites, but the Joseph story really touches home. And when Joseph is bellowing and saying, I am Joseph, your brother, you know, we can count on that when Yeshua appears and says, I am Yeshua, and that he will be overjoyed just to see us. So with that, I'll leave you for the week, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the good words and all the wonderful teaching and the comments, and we just thank you and praise your name, and we bless you, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. And we just thank you that you're going to bring us all back together again next week in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. And Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom from New Mexico.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom from Iowa.
Thank you.
Shavua Tov.
Thank you, Glenn.
Shavua Tov.